Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So have you made any New Year's resolutions? If you did, if you made them before the New Year started, how is it going? We're already how many days in? 11 days in. Chances are, well, maybe if statistically, if you did make some, well, there's probably some, if not all, that you maybe haven't kept totally perfectly yet by this point. When we make resolutions, it's a good thing to do. The beginning of a new calendar year is a good opportunity to do that. We think about some things that we want to change in our lives in the new year. Plan to do some things differently. We're hoping to get some different results as a result of those new things we resolve to do, those different things we resolve to do. But of course, those resolutions that we make are easily broken, especially if we don't have someone keeping us accountable to keeping those resolutions. We have good intentions to keep them, but very soon it's so easy to fall back into the same old habits, the same old patterns that we were trying to make some changes in. So if you made resolutions, have you already slipped from one of them or more? If you have, again, it's not surprising. Maybe you had a few extra calories or several hundred extra calories here or there. Maybe you woke yourself up from a daze realizing that you lost an hour to doom scrolling that you said you weren't going to do. Maybe your temper has already flared up. You said you were going to keep it under control. The best of human resolutions are likely to be broken. Believe it or not, there is someone who has made a new resolution that works, that has never been broken. That resolution was made long ago, and it is still being kept now. God once made a new resolution. God started out anew. And it's not because God had failed in the past, but for the sake of his people who had failed, God resolved to do something new. So let's review a little bit of ancient history. Remember how God had made a covenant with his people? By an act of his own love, God had rescued his people from an awful situation. He promised to be their savior and to lead them on to a promised land, a land that he had promised to their ancestors hundreds of years before that time to give to them, the descendants of those ancestors. God's covenant, or his agreement with his people, was trustworthy and valid. God was with them through thick and thin. However, to a certain extent, that covenant failed. It was broken repeatedly, not by God who had ratified the covenant, but by the recipients of God's saving activity. Already at the foot of Mount Sinai, where God established that first covenant with his people, even before Moses, through whom God established the covenant with his people, had come down from the mountain after receiving the covenant from God, even before the covenant was finalized, the people had already grown impatient and made a golden calf as an idol, a false god for themselves to worship. And during the monarchy, during the apex of the kingdom of Israel, of the God's chosen people as a nation, much of the prosperity that God blessed them with outwardly was mixed with elements of materialism, also a kind of false religion, not worshiping a false god by name, but placing money and possessions and the desire for them as a higher priority than the desire for God and his will and his word. And as we mentioned earlier, the worship of the false gods of the peoples around them, very often a fertility cults that involved sacrifices and also sexual immorality and sins, that those worship practices seemed to be a constant draw for God's people, the Israelites, away from faith in him alone and from worship in him alone. And the book of God's law itself that God had given to his people became twisted by them as a means for self-righteousness, for making themselves feel good and holy and right by themselves, rather than the way God intended it to be, as a revelation of God's goodness and love and salvation, and a call for commitment from God's people to his way alone. But God doesn't give up. He didn't give up. When he was confronted with human failure, with the failure of his people to keep his covenant, God resolved to start again. And God's new start, of course, was already foretold in God's original promise of a Savior. But with the coming of Jesus Christ, what was pledged to the eyes in faith in outline form, only in a foreshadowing, finally became evident, manifest to all people. After the sermon, we will sing the hymn that includes the repeated phrase, God in man made manifest. Jesus is Emmanuel. He is God with us. God manifest, appearing in human form. And so God, faced with the broken promises of his people in the past, God resolved to come himself in person to deal with the problem of his people's sin and failure to keep his covenant. God did not give up on his covenant, but he made a new resolution to save us and all people of the world. God's word for us today in the gospel reveals his appearing to us. We see that Jesus begins his public ministry by being baptized. John the Baptizer, or the Baptist, makes clear to Jesus that he knows that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, that Jesus is sinless, that Jesus does not need to be baptized by John, but rather that John himself, as a sinful human being, is the one who needs to be baptized by Jesus, the Savior. But, and so John said to Jesus, I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me? And so, similarly to what John confessed, we also know that the problem is ours. Ours is the need. And nevertheless, God comes to us in the person of his Son. And so we see Jesus is baptized in order to indicate his union with us in our great need for forgiveness and salvation. As we mentioned earlier, Jesus himself didn't have any sins for which he needed to be forgiven through baptism, yet he receives baptism from John, because he voluntarily joined himself with us. He came to take our failure upon himself. He came to fulfill all of the commandments that God has given to us in our place, in order that he could credit his righteousness to us in God's sight. And we see, as we read the gospel books in the Bible, that Jesus' baptism was the public beginning of his ministry. His ministry that culminated about 3 years later with his suffering, death on the cross, and his resurrection from the dead. Jesus' baptism points to the fact that he came to suffer and die for the forgiveness of our sins. We're just now concluding the Christmas season in the church year. We've celebrated the coming of Jesus, the long-awaited fulfillment of God's promise to send a Savior into the world. And now we reflect on the fact that the one who has appeared is our God in human flesh. And not too many weeks from now, we will begin the church year season of Lent as we focus on Jesus fighting against and conquering the enemies that stand against us: sin, death, the power of the devil, and hell. We see Jesus going to the cross for us, to suffer and die, to pay the penalty that we deserve for our sins. His cross and his resurrection mean that God himself has taken initiative. He has taken action to meet our need. Jesus responded to John when John tried to protest and say, no, I need to be baptized by you. Jesus said, let it be so now, because it is proper to fulfill all righteousness. Righteousness is what God had planned for his people long ago. More than that, righteousness is what God did for his people. As the basis of his covenant with his people Israel, God himself acted rightly, righteously for them. God rescued them from slavery in Egypt and brought them to a land of their own, the promised land of Canaan. God kept his promises even when the people broke their promises. God acted rightly, but his people let him down. The people broke their part of the covenant. They began to trust in their own righteousness, or what they perceived as their own righteousness, instead of relying on God's right actions, on God's righteousness and his grace and mercy for forgiveness. Their self-righteousness looked better and easier to them, though their broken resolutions gave the lie to that way of thinking, showed that way of thinking to be utterly hopeless. But they began to substitute religious activities that looked good outwardly, replacing genuine and righteous actions and thoughts corresponding to God's good actions. And so Jesus came to personally fulfill all righteousness because we did not and could not because of our sin. What God intended to do for his people through the covenant, God has now done for us through his own Son, Jesus. Jesus came to live, to suffer, to die, and to rise again so that God's original intention for life might be one for all people. What a fantastic resolution God made. Jesus took our place so that the brokenness of God's covenant might be repaired forever. We who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have now become united with him. We are joined to his death and his resurrection. We have become members of his own body with himself as the head, and we are united as his body. And so what he has done for us. He has fulfilled all righteousness for us. And so God himself has brought about the perfect solution for the human problem of sin and death. God has done it all for us. God's resolution is the perfect antidote for our failure. But tragically, we still have the awful ability to turn down that salvation that God has accomplished and offers to us as a free gift. We can seek instead to make a resolution of our own that glitters like gold to our blurred vision of reality. Just like the Israelites in the Old Testament, we can easily become in danger of wanting to construct a religion of self-righteousness, trying to make ourselves righteous in God's eyes by what we do rather than relying entirely on what Jesus has done for us. We can tragically make the same mistake that God's people have fallen into many times. We're tempted to want to look good in our own eyes or in the eyes of others around us, of the society around us. But to do so really is like fool's gold. It glitters and looks good on the outside, but it is not the real thing. Real gold is found in trusting God and his goodness alone. Many people think that if they just have a little religion, some good works, just try their hardest, that will be good enough for God and God will let them into heaven because they did their best. They tried their hardest. And the religion that they construct for themselves is not the true religion of faith in Jesus as the Savior, but it is one of self-righteousness, of relying on their good works to become right with God. But we must avoid the futile attempt to substitute resolutions based on our own righteousness for God's gift that he gives to us freely through Jesus. Nothing that we do can qualify us for the real life that God wants us to enjoy. Rather, instead, we simply receive God's grace freely, that grace that he freely gives to us through his Son, Jesus, our Savior, who has already accomplished everything necessary for our salvation by his perfect life and his innocent death on the cross in our place. The gospel writer Matthew records for us God's word concerning his Son that we read about in our gospel reading. And a voice out of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And then later on in Matthew's gospel, at the transfiguration of Jesus, when his appearance changed on the top of a mountain, together with his three disciples, Peter, James, and John. Again, at that time, we hear the voice of God the Father saying, "This is my Son whom I love. I am well pleased with him. Listen to him." So there is good reason, the testimony of God the Father himself, to look at the Son, Jesus, as God's great gift to us. There's good reason for us to listen to him, knowing that he conveys to us the word of life. There's good reason for us to raise the Epiphany song of praise for this greatest gift of all time. Through Jesus, God grants us new life, life forever with him in the glories of heaven. And when God makes a resolution, things are really new. Just as God's people once received a new land, the promised land of Canaan, so now all people can receive God's new life that he gives to us through his Son, Jesus. Here is the old and new. The old was marred, was destroyed by sin and failure, but the new that God gives is perfect. The old year and the old you are past and gone. They are really past because Jesus has paid for all of those sins you have committed. And ahead of you lies the new. It is sure and safe because it is God's doing for you and through you. He makes all things new for you. And when God makes a resolution, it really works. God's plans for your new life are effective. God will never break his promise to you. You can count on God to be with you every day. Jesus' work for you is already complete. Nothing can shake or change your standing before God. Nothing can separate you from his love for you. God has made a plan for you to receive and to use his goodness throughout your life. And his resolution for you will never be rescinded. It will never be taken back. So now you can make new resolutions. Because God is with you, you can do things differently in this new year. You can live in hope, even when days are bleak and painful. God has made you new in Christ, and he will grant you the power of his Holy Spirit in the days and weeks and months ahead. You have your Lord's help to overcome those sins that you fall back into so easily. You have another chance with Jesus, your Savior. So give praise to God. Sing with joy. Use God's New Year resolution. Resolve to live your life with new confidence in him. Amen.